So I do have an announcement to make. I'm going to look at my phone and get this right. This morning, we welcomed Esther Mackenzie Feigl into the world. This is her right here. You can't see her, but this is Esther Mackenzie. Great Scottish middle name there, like that. Feigl. She was born 6 pounds and 5 ounces. And so be praying for Jake and for Amy as they care for their daughter. Okay, boys and girls, if you don't have your sermon notes page, this would be the time to find that so you can take notes. I do look forward to talking with you tomorrow on Zoom at 1:15. It's going to be a little bit earlier, 1:15 till 2 o'clock tomorrow. And the first thing we'll talk about is any questions you have about today. About today or Palm Sunday or the passage we're reading or today's service. After that, we have what they call a no-holds-barred Q&A. You can ask anything you want. And last Monday, you had great questions, really good questions. And I was very encouraged. That was a fun time. And so that's what we'll be doing tomorrow at 1:15. So as Pastor Bob mentioned, this is our fourth Sunday to be live streaming. That means we haven't been together for a whole month. And that's weird, and it's hard, and I miss you all very much, and I miss us worshiping together very much. I'm thankful for all those who put a lot of time and energy into live streaming and doing this so well, the cameras, the service, and all that stuff. I'm very appreciative, but I look forward to things being back to normal. And I know you do too, and I can't wait for us to celebrate. What a great Sunday that's going to be. What a great Sunday that is going to be. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 or turn in your worship guide, you'll find that printed there. On Palm Sunday, we begin Holy Week. We kind of reenact that. We're going to go through Holy Week all the way through this week, a Monday through Good Friday, and then the darkness of Saturday and the resurrection of Sunday. We go through the steps, and that's what our daily worship devotions will be doing. We'll be going through the steps with Jesus each of his last days. And Holy Week begins with a bang. Begins with Palm Sunday. Begins with Jesus and the crowds and the cheering and the shouting and the adoration and veneration of him as king. It's interesting for us, because we know the end of the story, to look at that. Because things are going to change. Things change, and they change quite quickly. So as we go through this passage this morning, we're going to be looking at the three different responses to Jesus. There are three distinct groups in this passage in John chapter 12, and we're going to look at how they respond to Jesus as king. And as we do that, we're going to be asking ourselves, okay, what about me and Jesus' kingship? How do I react and respond to Jesus as king? And how does that this passage help me see that? So let's read along John chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowds that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that we are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word? Would you meet us as we gather together in our homes? Lord, would you meet us and help us know that you are with us? That as we stand to recite the Apostles' Creed and as we sing, as we receive the benediction, that we would do that as those who have not just watched a show on our screens, that we would do that as those who have met with the true and the living God, and that we would do that together. That as we stand to recite the Apostles' Creed, would you help us to know that we are doing that as the body of Christ, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are not alone, but we are mystically joined together in Jesus. Meet us and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Palm Sunday is where we begin. I'm sure that none of your children have the palms anywhere close to them now. I imagine they've been confiscated. But Palm Sunday, here we are. And as we enter into that, we're looking at one of the classic Palm Sunday texts that we might enter into this day and might enter into this moment. As I said, there are three groups that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, the crowd. Secondly, the Pharisees. And then thirdly, the Greeks. The crowd, the Pharisees, and the Greeks. So let's go over verse 17. This is the main thing we think of when we think of Palm Sunday, is the crowds with their branches. But who are they? Why are they doing this? Look with me at verse 17. "The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that he had heard he had done this sign." So in the middle of the passage, we're told more about this crowd and who they are. Who are they? Well, they are those who have been impacted by and heard about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Go back with me to verse 9. "When the large crowd of the Jews, learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." Now we're breaking into the middle of a story. And what this verse is telling us here is referring back to the previous chapter when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, word spread, and crowds of people came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, to see Jesus and to see this miracle. That was when the Pharisees decided that they were going to kill Jesus. Jesus went into hiding after that to get away from the crowds, and so the crowds dispersed. Then right before the Passover, Jesus comes back to Bethany. And that's what we're hearing about in verse 9. Those crowds that come in verse 9 are the crowds who had come to see Jesus after the resurrection of Lazarus. They come back. And then what do they do? Well, we find out in verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So now these Galilean Jews have gone into Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover, and they've been telling people. They've been bearing witness. They've been telling people about Jesus, the Messiah, has come, and he's raising people from the dead. And so in verse 18, they and this crowd that we've been seeing, come out to meet Jesus. And that's who's waving the palm branches. That's who's crying out, Hosanna to the King. These people are Galilean Jews. That's where Jesus did most of his ministry. So these people not only know about Lazarus, but they've been hearing about Jesus' miracles or seeing Jesus' miracles in Galilee. That's where Jesus did most of his ministry. Most of his miracles were performed in Galilee. So these people who are coming out, they're excited because they believe they are welcoming the Messiah. They have heard about him, they have seen him, and they believe he is their king. That's what they're doing. The palm branches, this calling out. What they're calling out, boys and girls, I want to make sure you hear this. Hosanna is a weird word. We don't use that in English. Hosanna means save us, I pray. And Hosanna was a word that God's people used in worship. Save us, I pray. And so when they come out and they're waving these palm branches, what they're doing and what we see here is, quoting Psalm 118, they are not blessing Jesus and saying, you know, God's blessing be on you. God save you. And we see that from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. What they're saying is, you're the King of Israel. You're the Messiah. And we bless you because that's who you are. They don't fully get who Jesus is, but they know he's the King. They believe he's the Messiah. And that's because they've seen his power. They've seen his resurrection. His resurrecting of Lazarus. And they've heard about his resurrecting power. So what does that mean for us as we enter into Holy Week? Well, it means that we need to tell the story of the resurrection. That is what has led to this. People are coming to Jesus because they've heard that he has the power to bring life from death. So we need to tell the story of the resurrection. We need to be like this crowd, telling others that there is a God who can bring life from death. We need to tell people the story of our resurrection. We need to do that as a church community, to tell each other how God is at work in our lives. Not just in saving us once in a point of time in the past, but how God is at work in our lives, bringing death and life. We need to tell not just each other, but we need to tell others. The world needs to know that there is a Jesus who can bring life from death. Now, as I say that, I want to qualify that because Christianity gets a bad name. Correctly, it's right to get a bad name when it overpromises. And there are pastors and churches and books and seminars that you can go to that promise that God will make your life perfect, that God will give you your best life now. And they're lying. They are using Christianity to pretend. They're using the words of the gospel to pretend that God is going to give you this magically perfect life free from suffering with lots of success. That's not what God promises. But what God does promise is that he will bring life from death. That he will bring life from death. That he will work in you with his resurrecting power to put to death things that need to be put to death and to give you a life and a vibrancy and an aliveness inside you here on this earth. And then for eternity. So when you tell the story of the resurrection, we also see here that when we stick close to Jesus, we're more able to see him as King. These people had been close to Jesus. They had stuck close to Jesus. They wanted to find him. And when we stick close to Jesus, we're much more easily able to worship him as our king. So we've got to stick close to Jesus. We also see here, and we know this because we know the end of the story, that the crowds, these people are going to be disappointed. They believed that Jesus was going to be a Messiah who would rescue them with a military victory. He was going to make their life better. They were living under Roman rule, and they believed that Jesus was going to give them a better life, a freer life. And they were about to be disappointed because they didn't know and didn't realize that the Messiah was going to die. They should have if they'd properly studied their Bible. They didn't realize that Jesus was going to be the suffering servant who would die and be resurrected again. We too can identify with that. We can look to Jesus to be the king, to make our life better. And we can be disappointed when he doesn't. That's why we're encouraging people here at Church of the Redeemer to lean into lament during this time. We can look to Jesus to make our lives better. And when he doesn't deliver, we can be deeply disappointed. Just like the disciples and those who followed Jesus were deeply disappointed when Jesus died on the cross. And we need to go to God and lament when we are disappointed. We need to go to God and lament in sorrow to take our pain and our disappointment to him. So first of all, we see the crowd here. The crowd wanted a king. They wanted a king to make their life better. But there's another contrasting group in this passage that are not happy that Jesus is being adored as king, and that's the Pharisees. Look with me at verse 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone out after him." In John 11, in the previous chapter, the Pharisees had decided they were going to kill Jesus. And then as we see the story progress, as the crowds come to him, as they hear more about Lazarus, did you catch what we read in verse 10? So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now, this is crazy. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, have decided they're going to kill Jesus, and now they're going to kill Lazarus as well. What we have to understand is the Pharisees are not some, like, you know, evil cartel that are kind of running Jerusalem, you know, smuggling drugs and doing human trafficking and whacking people and knocking them off. The Pharisees are also not like some, you know, we see these movies where you have the secret Illuminati, the Bilderberg group, or this group of wealthy, connected Republicans, or the kind of the mainstream media, the deep state. The Pharisees are not some dark group of murderous people putting contracts out on others. So why are they doing this? Well, we can understand. We've seen enough movies where people descend into doing terrible things, especially when they are losing control. And the Pharisees are losing control of their life, their way of doing things, their position of influence, their jobs. They are losing their identity, because if they were to follow Jesus as the Messiah, they would have to admit that they'd got a whole bunch of stuff wrong. And rather than lose that control, they convince themselves that the right thing to do is to silence Jesus and to silence Lazarus. That's dark. What does that mean for us? Well, first thing it means for us is when we come to Palm Sunday and Holy Week, if we think that Jesus was put to death by bad people out there, we're getting it wrong. God's own people put Jesus to death. We put Jesus to death. We can look at this passage and say, oh, bad, bad Pharisees. I can't believe they would do this. But the truth is that we nailed Jesus to the cross with our sins. We crucified him. That's why very often here on Good Friday, we brought in the cross and we've used nails to hammer into the cross. Or we've done that in the past during Lent to remind us and to connect us with the reality that we killed Jesus. Not some bad people out there. We killed Jesus. They didn't want, the Pharisees, Jesus to be king. They wanted to stay in charge of their own life. And we can understand how we struggle with control. Even if we're close to God. And that's what's scary here, okay? That's what's scary here. Is the Pharisees were super close to God. And the religion and the Old Testament and the law and the teaching. They were so close to God, but they wanted control. And we can see that in our own lives too. We can feel like we're close to God, doing a lot of things right. But in our hearts there are places where we want control and we don't want Jesus to touch those. So we got to ask ourselves, where is Jesus' kingship challenging my desire to control my life? Where is Jesus' lordship pushing me? You know, where are those places? What are those issues where my jaw can tighten if I feel like God is asking for too much? Kind of the white knuckling, the clenching, where I can want to silence Jesus, where I don't want to hear what he has to say. In a lot of ways, those things that are closest to our heart and modern people are our time, our money, and our relationships. Whether it's our sexual or romantic relationships or whether it's our families. Those are places where we don't want God to touch. And when God begins to call us to sacrifice our time, our money, or to live differently in our relationships, we can be like the Pharisees. We can want to control things and we can want to silence Jesus. We also have blind spots. We have places where we've gotten so used to doing things a certain way, so used to this is how my life is going to be and this is how I do things, we can talk ourselves into putting on blinkers and having blind spots. So there are places where we don't anymore see what is going on and what we're doing wrong. And that means we've done damage to our souls. That's why we need the community of the church to be engaged with each other so that we can have conflict. We can look at one another and say, hey, what's up with that? Or we can see how other people live and respond differently. We need the community of faith. We need the church family. Because we, like the Pharisees too, we can get into this place where we're loving Jesus. We're great with God as long as he doesn't touch certain things. So this week, let's go to God and ask him to show us our blind spots. To show us where we do not want to give up control. Now, I'll warn you, that is a prayer that God will answer. If you pray, God, show me my blind spots. Show me where my heart has become hardened. God, help me give up control of the areas of my life that I won't submit to you. I promise you, you pray that prayer, God will answer. God will answer, so don't pray it lightly. So two groups have looked at so far. The crowds, they wanted Jesus to be their king, but they wanted Jesus to make their life easier, and they were going to be disappointed. The Pharisees, they didn't want Jesus to be king. They wouldn't give up control. They wanted to silence Jesus, and they lost everything. AD 70. You know, within a generation or so of Jesus being put to death, within 30, 40 years, the temple was torn down. God removed himself from Jerusalem. Pharisees lost everything. So who's the third group? This last group. Look with me in verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, who are these people? Oh, well, we know of a fair bit about who they're not from how they're described in the text and the words that are used. These people are not Jews who were born in Greece. They're also not Greek people who converted to Judaism. They're not proselytes. They're not converts. Otherwise, they'd probably been described differently. These are people who are interested. These are people who've come to Jerusalem as outsiders, as seekers, to inquire, to witness this. And as they have been in Jerusalem, they've heard about Jesus. They've heard about this guy who brings people back from the dead. They maybe saw this procession where Jesus is being hailed as the Messiah. They figured out who Jesus' closest followers are, the disciples are, and they've approached one. Now, Philip might not think that these people are very important. He doesn't take them straight to see Jesus. He's a disciple. He's got access. There's only 12 of them. Philip, instead, what does he do? He goes and he finds Andrew. Read with me again where we see that. We see that in verse 22. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And so they get brought to Jesus. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you are seeking Jesus. Maybe you're interested. Maybe you're a part of the Church of the Redeemer family. And you don't really know Jesus. You're around him a lot. You hear about him, but you don't know him yourself. Maybe you're watching this live stream and you've never been part of our church family. Maybe someone sent you a link, or maybe you're watching on Facebook and you're interested and intrigued. Well, if you are, do what this passage does. Find someone who knows Jesus and ask them to help you see Jesus. Ask them to tell you what Jesus has done in their life, what it looks like to know him and to walk with him and to be loved by him and to forgive him. If that's where you are, I want to encourage you to do that. And I want you to realize that even if you are an outsider to Christianity, that you, like these Greek people, are very, very important to God. These Greek people were very important to Jesus, because it's when they come that Jesus reveals who he is. Did you see that? Look with me in verse 23. And Jesus answered them. Jesus answers them. What does he say to them? Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What is Jesus talking about? Oh, go back with me up to verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This is when Jesus reveals what it means for him to be the Messiah. Now, in front of the Greeks, Jesus could have stood up on his donkey, riding into Jerusalem, and said, "Now is the time for me to be glorified," but he didn't. Jesus could have gone to the Pharisees, and he could have told them, "Now is my time," and he could have explained to them, but he didn't. Here before the outsiders, before these people who have no agenda, Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah. And he tells them that he is going to die, that he might live, and he invites them to die. Let's go back to verse 24. What does it mean for Jesus to be king? It's what we see here. Jesus is explaining to them and to us what it means for him to be the Messiah, to be king. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus is speaking to the seekers, and he's also speaking to us. To those who are seeking him, Jesus here, what's he saying? What does this mean? Jesus is telling them what he is going to do. That he is going to die on the cross and be resurrected, that they might be brought to God, that they might be forgiven and restored and have life eternal and bear fruit in this life and live forever. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ came into this world to die and be raised from the dead, that you might be restored to God. That if you come, and he's inviting them also, that if you come in repentance, and that's what it's talking about, hating your life. Jesus is not talking about self-loathing. Jesus is saying to these Greek people, hey, when you're at that place where you realize, you know what? I hate where I am. I don't want to keep living like this. I don't want to be like this anymore. When you get to that point of realizing, hey, my life is not working, that can be the beginning of repentance. That can be the beginning of death. And so come to God in repentance to say, hey, I hate living like this. I don't want to live like this anymore. Come confessing your sins, believing that Jesus' death on the cross was to purchase you forgiveness, that you might be resurrected with Jesus. Jesus is coming to these Greek people, these seekers, and offering them eternal life and forgiveness. But he's not just talking to the seekers. He's also talking to us and his disciples. He's also talking to those who would be deeply disappointed in his death, that they might remember what he says here and also come to God as we follow him. Look with me at verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus here is talking about what it means to follow him, and to follow Jesus is to walk the way of the cross, not just once, but to follow Jesus is a life of dying to self that we might live for him. It's a process and an ongoing process of not loving our own life so much, not clinging to the way we want things to be, but dying to those things that we might live and serve God, that we might be with God. Where is God? God is out in the world seeking to restore the world, and that's where we need to be, not serving ourselves. So Jesus also speaks to us as his followers. And here's my challenge and my reflections for you, especially with regard to the past 3 to 4 weeks. The majority of people that I've spoken to over the past month, especially the past couple of weeks, not everybody, but the majority of people I've spoken to have told me the same thing. Before COVID-19, what was our biggest issue? Our biggest issue was that we're so busy. Busy, got a lot of stuff going on. We're a busy culture, busy people. If only we had more time and we told our things like, you know what, I would spend more time with God if I wasn't so busy. If I wasn't so busy, you know, I would serve more. If I wasn't so busy, I'd be part of a small group. I just got so much going on, I can't do it. And God has blessedly, in the midst of this awfulness, he's taken away our busyness. So what have I done? What have most people done in the past 2 weeks? Let's say the first 2 weeks were kind of a mulligan of chaos, of getting kind of adjusted, figuring out. But past week, 10 days, 2 weeks, when we haven't had all that stuff on our calendar, I and most people I've spoken to, we've watched more Netflix. We've read more books. We've spent more time on social media. But we haven't spent a whole bunch more time with God. We've filled our days with other things. And we've probably trusted in ourselves more than anything else. We've been planning. We've been figuring things out. We've been trying to figure out what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, how we're going to manage. What about finances? We've been planning and organizing. And that can be responsible, but also can be a sign that we are relying on ourselves. And most everyone I speak to has confessed that, no, I haven't turned to God a whole lot more. So your problem before COVID-19 wasn't busyness. We've seen that because we can't go out. We can't do all the things that we used to do. Our calendar is blank in terms of outside the house. What we see now is what we love. Our loves, we live in accordance with our worship. And that is entertainment, escape, and self-reliance. And Jesus says, if you love your life, you will lose it. And he calls us to die to self and to serve him. The good news is God's grace is new every morning for you and for me. So what does that mean for us this week as we enter into Holy Week? Let's start off by confessing and repenting to God. Taking a hard look at the past 2 weeks or the past month. I go to God to confess and repent the things that we've done that we shouldn't have done. The things that we've done too much of. The things that we've done to excess. And go to him in repentance and say, God, forgive me for how I've used my time and for how I've not used my time. Forgive me that I haven't prayed more. I haven't studied your word more. I haven't come to you more. Go to him in faith and repentance. This Friday, our denomination with many others has called for a day of fasting on Good Friday. Let's start the fast early. A fasting can and most often does mean denying ourselves from food that we might pray and serve. But we can also fast from other things. So this week, I want to encourage you tonight or tomorrow, set some limits. Decide yourself, okay, how many episodes or how many hours am I going to watch on Netflix or Hulu or movies or TV or whatever? Think realistically. Say, okay, what would be a responsible amount of TV watching this week? And hold yourself to it. And then there's your screen time. On my iPhone, every Sunday, I get a little, and it comes on Sunday mornings, I'm not joking. I get a little, I don't know if it's the same for everybody, if they just know I'm a pastor. On Sunday mornings, I get a little summary of my screen time on my phone that week. And let me tell you, it's not been good. I want you to go into, and I realize you can do this, if you go into your settings, you know, and search your settings, you can look at your screen time, and you can even set limits for yourself. So I want you to go on your phones today and look back at your screen time over the past 2 weeks. And maybe there's some confessing and repenting to do, to grapple with and say, oh, gosh, I spent 3, 4, 5, 6 hours on my phone. And it'll tell you how much of that was social media and how much was productivity. Maybe set some limits, and you can do that, at least on my iPhone. You can set some limits and stick with them. Fast. And then set some goals. What are you going to do this week or the next 2 weeks? Which book of the Bible are you going to read through and study? You know, how are you going to spend your time in God's Word? How much time are you going to spend in God's Word? You know, and compare that to your movie time and your screen time. And take steps towards living more consistently connected with God. A couple of weeks ago, I sent out some stuff on the daily office of the common rule. It was maybe a little kind of premature. I'm not sure we're ready for that. But now, 3 to 4 weeks in, we can look at how we spent our time. And maybe it's time for a wake-up call. Maybe 3 weeks ago, the idea of living by the common rule or ordering your day around praying and turning to God, you know, seemed a little bit too much. Maybe you thought you were too busy for that. Maybe it's time for us to look at that again. I'll send out those links and those little videos. Maybe you can start doing the morning and evening prayers from our daily prayer project that we send out. In the morning and the evening to do some liturgy. Maybe you looked at that in the past and thought, gosh, that's a lot of praying. That's a lot of Bible passages. I ain't got time for that. When we got time for it now. So maybe you look at the daily devotions that we send out on Sunday evenings, the daily prayer project, the common rule. But you do something. to say, you know what? Jesus has warned me in this passage that to follow him is to die to life, to the life that I want. Jesus is warning me in this passage that I can want to control my life like the Pharisees, and I can seek to silence him when he messes with my life. I can be like the crowds, where I can want Jesus to fix my life and make my life be the way I want it to be. But we also see in this passage that Jesus says to those who seek him that he will give them eternal life. If they die with him in repentance, he will resurrect them and he will bear fruit in their life. Not because they're smart or good or hardworking or disciplined, but because God works inside of us, in Jesus. He forgives us by his grace. And he empowers us with the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus that we might follow him. What we're going to do now is a little bit different. I'm going to invite Corey to come up. I want us to take a little bit of time in prayer and reflection. Corey's going to play a little bit of instrumental music from the next song that we're going to sing. And during this time, I want to encourage you to reflect, to think about how have I spent my time? What does that reveal about the life I live and the life I love? Or maybe you go to God in prayer and you ask God to show you what your blind spots are, to show you where you're trying to control your life, to ask him to break you of that. Maybe you reflect on, spend some time reflecting on, hey, what am I going to do differently this week? But let's take that time now in silence to pray and to reflect. God, Heavenly Father, you have shown us during this time that our problem is not busyness. Our problem is that we love things, many things, more than we love you. We confess to you that we have gone on many more walks with others than we have walked with you, that we have spent more time entertaining ourselves and escaping than we have with you. We pray, God, that you'd hear our confession and that you would forgive. Lord, we bring to you also the things that we have prayed for, the things that we will do this week. And we ask for your help, for your love, and for your grace to sustain us, to keep our promise to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to recite the Apostles' Creed. If you would turn to that page in your worship guide, and we're going to stand for the Apostles' Creed. So please stand with me. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.